There's a story in the Old Testament where King Nebuchadnezzar has a furnace that he's going to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into. The reason is because they wouldn't bow down to his golden idol and false god. So in the climactic scene, Nebuchadnezzar tells the guards to make the fire 7 times hotter. So in the Bible, the use of the number 7 is symbolic. It certainly is a number for complete or perfect. It's a number that represents holiness. But in this case, it was an exclamation point. What Nebi was saying was turn this baby up to 11. Make it hot, then make it hotter, and then add more heat. And so that's what they did. So it got so hot that when the guards threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they were instantly killed from the heat. So that's the big scene. And if you've been to Sunday school, you probably recognize it. It's the day that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. So we're in a series right now titled Opponent, and we're looking at Bible characters and the opponents that they faced. Today, we're going to look at the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But guess what? The furnace was not the opponent that they were really facing. So what was the real opponent? For that, let's hit rewind and click back a few pages in this story. So in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he attacks and he conquers Judah. Following his victory, he brings all sorts of young men, the strongest, the most able-bodied men, into captivity. And these men find themselves as exiles in a foreign land. What he does is he takes these men and he puts them on a 3-year regimen, a routine where he's transforming them into Babylonians. Really, what's happening is he's seeking to brainwash them, to erase all their memory or allegiance to the God that they serve and align them with the gods that he serves, with his preferred future for their life. And in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were on this path as exiles in the land of Babylon. And so even their names were changed. Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their Jewish names honored the Lord, but these new names were linked to the gods of the Babylonians. And so the big shift here, the big push that Nebuchadnezzar was leaning on in this was for them to adopt the worship practices of the Babylonians. And that's it right there. This is the real opponent. It was the opponent that they were facing was the pressure to conform to the pattern of the culture. They were being pressured, hard-pressed on every side to turn from the God that is true and towards the gods that Nebuchadnezzar would put in front of them. Everything, and I mean everything, was driving them away from their Lord. They were hard-pressed on every side, and they had a choice to make. They were under this pressure to compromise. So the big question is, would they compromise? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the pressure to conform, and that was their opponent. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. So when they all gathered, the herald loudly proclaims, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship," now here it is, this is some foreshadowing here, "will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So here's the scene. People are all around, the best and the brightest. Every eye is fixed on this moment. The band plays, and every person takes a knee except for three. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego
are standing in a crowd of people that are bowing down. This was their defining moment, right? This is like the moment that makes the news. This is the headline in the newspaper the next day. This would be the thing that made it to Daniel's journal as he began to write the account of what happened here. But what we don't see in this scene is that this moment, it was a culmination of a life that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living. This decision that they made in that moment to stand up tall was not an isolated decision. Yes, it was a defining moment. It was the all eyes are on you moment in their life. But it wasn't the first time that they took a stand for their Lord. In fact, you could say that they were absorbed into the culture, but they never conformed to it. You see that? I like to say it this way. Defining moments are forged by daily decisions. Now think about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for 3 years in captivity, were making a daily decision to honor the Lord. That they would, in the face of all the cultural pressure to bow their life to the gods of the Babylonians, they were choosing day by day to honor the Lord. And so when they get to this defining moment, they had already made the decision that they would stand up. And that makes a big difference, folks. I mean, think about it in your own life. Think about what your life even right now in the midst of this crisis that we're in. One of the reasons that you're finding strength right now in the midst of this crisis is that before the crisis hit, you had already decided that you would honor the Lord with your life, that you would prioritize Him, that you would worship Him. You had a practice, a rhythm of regular worship in your own life. You had a daily devotion that you would engage in. You had a lifestyle of prayer before the crisis. So when the crisis unfolded, you're trapped in your home and you already know what to do. You already know what to do. You've already decided you're seeking the Lord day by day. You're engaging in worshiping the Lord through opportunities like this as the church gathers together online. You've trusted God with your finances before the crisis hit. So now in the midst of this crisis, you don't have to wrestle with what you should do. You already know I'm going to continue to trust God. In the midst of financial uncertainty, I can be certain that I can trust in the Lord. And so when you decide before, it positions you in such a way that when the storm hits, when the coronavirus rolls into town, when cancer rears its ugly head, when relationship stress or hurt and hardship begins to surface, you have a firm foundation to stand on. And you don't have to decide whether or not you're going to trust the Lord. Your faith stands. You stand on your faith. I love the way Joshua says it. In Joshua 24, he's talking to the people and he's saying, listen, there's all sorts of gods out there and you're going to be tempted to serve, you know, the gods of the Amorites and the ones that maybe your ancestors served down by the Euphrates and all these other gods. There's going to be all sorts of temptation. But he says, as for me and my household, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he's saying, decide right now. I've decided right now. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then when there's opportunity to serve other gods presented to Joshua, he knows, his household knows, his family knows, those around him know that his decision has already been made. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is what was going on with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We get to see this climactic scene with all the power people gathered around, bowing down before Nebuchadnezzar and his giant idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew exactly what they were going to do, because they were going to do what they've always done. and they were going to place their trust in the Lord. It was decided. It was like case closed. It's settled. Let me ask you, what things have you already decided? What aspects of your spiritual life have you said, you know what? It's settled for me. It's a done deal. I've already decided this in my own life. Like I've decided I'm going to declare the glory of God in good times and in bad times. Have you decided that yet? Decide that you're going to say, you know what, God? I'm going to give you glory. No matter what the circumstances, I'm going to lift you up. That'll help you when times are tough. Maybe you need to decide to say, you know, I'm going to believe the best in others and I'm going to lift them up. Or I'm going to decide, I've already decided to commit to a local body of Christ, not to be a consumer of all the church options out there, but to say, no, God's designed the church in such a way that there's local bodies of Christ, that we need one another. And you say, I'm deciding before I'm tempted to go surf around the internet, I'm deciding today. I've decided I'm going to be a contributor, not a consumer. I decided that I'm going to spur my brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds. What have you already decided? Maybe you need to make a list and say, these are the things that I've decided. Joshua, as for me and my house, say it, we will serve the Lord. How about you? When a decision has already been made, it's a lot easier when the pressure is on to stand on that decision. Now, it's not easy to stand up in the face of all that pressure, right? It wasn't easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand there when all the power people were bowing down, when their life was on the line. But it was easier for them to do that than to frantically decide whether or not they were going to stand or bow down. The decision was already made. Defining moments are forged by daily decisions. Now, they made a bold choice to stand. Look at verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Look how this verse starts, verse 13. It says Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage. Like, he was mad in this moment. I mean, he was just like fired up, because these three guys were defying his order. Now, I looked up furious. We all know what furious means, but it was fun to just kind of think about all the different synonyms for it. Some of them are like enraged, fuming, boiling. My favorite, because it ties in with this passage, if you're furious, you're inflamed, right? And that's what he was. Like, the dude was hot. He was mad and probably a little embarrassed because his pride was getting poked a little bit, a little bruise on his pride. And so he turns up the heat. The pressure mounts. He says, turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. The pressure was real in that moment. Now, pressure is an interesting thing. Like, if you're under pressure, now pressure is different than stress, by the way, but when you're under pressure, it can reveal some things. It can do some really good things. Like, if you're in that pressure moment, there's some great things that can come from it. You know, so the one saying is, like, you need pressure to make diamonds. That's really true. I love that about the idea of pressure. You get in the pressure cooker, and out of that, something beautiful emerges. That's a great application of it. But pressure can also cause you to do some really dumb things. Right? It can cause you to make some bad decisions. That's why when I was in school, like, the big move was to have all these assemblies about saying no to peer pressure, right? Because the peer pressure is the thing that can make you do something that you normally wouldn't do. It can make you do some dumb things. But pressure can divide relationships. Pressure could lead to divorce. Relational pressure can lead to divorce in your life, in your marriage. Pressure is why sales pressure is why you own that timeshare in Mexico that you never use, right? I mean, like, pressure can make you do some dumb things. So pressure can do good things. It can be a good source in your life. It can make you do some dumb things. But either way, pressure has power. It really does. And the other thing that pressure can do is the power of pressure can reveal the real you. Because in the face of pressure, you may not have time to really think and process, like, oh, what's the right thing to do? What's everyone else expecting me to do? And like, you just kind of act on instinct because you're in the face of pressure, and it can reveal the real you. This can be good sometimes. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it certainly was. But it can be a difficult thing too, when in the face of pressure, you see some things that are ugly flowing out of your life. And so this is the scene. Nebuchadnezzar is laying it on thick. He is putting the pressure on these three boys. Look at verse 15. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Now, here's the second piece of foreshadowing that Daniel crafts into this story as he writes it. So good. He records Nebuchadnezzar's words as saying, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Oh. Now, here's where I might get creative. So if I was in their shoes, I might start to think about how I can get out of this situation. I might start to put myself in my mind like, oh, okay, there's got to be something that I can do. I might start talking to God and saying, okay, God, here's the deal. You know my life is on the line. And so, like, I'm going to bow down, but you and I know I'm going to have my fingers crossed behind my back, right? Wink, wink, I'm not really bound. And then I would just use, like, a passage of scripture that says something like, and you know my heart. And that would be a way that I would be able to justify my wimpy faith by saying, God, you know my heart, fingers crossed, I'm bowing down, but I don't really mean it. And I might justify my actions if I was them in that moment. Or maybe I might say, you know, God, I'm in a foreign land. I'm just going to kind of rationalize why I'm going to bow down in this moment. You know, like when in Rome, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And we can deal with the forgiveness issue later. Or I might begin to try to argue with God and say, hey, listen, present a case before him. Listen, you recognize we've been put in a place of authority. And in that place of authority, God, I can help our people. But if I die in this moment and some pagan takes my place, who's going to help our people then? And so I'm going to bow down. And you know I don't really mean it, but I'm doing it for the greater good. And we can rationalize our way into compromise. We're good at this, folks. And the problem with that is that you rationalize once, and then you can... The next time, it's a little easier to rationalize again, and before long, you're comfortable with compromise in your life. So they had a decision to make in this moment. This was the second chance that they had. The furnace is turning up 7 times hotter. Everyone's looking around. They have this moment, and they I'm sure all sorts of thoughts were going through their mind. But here's the deal. A decision had to be made. But good news for them. Like I just said earlier, they had already made the decision. They had already decided what they were going to do. For 3 years as exiles in captivity, day by day, they were deciding what they were going to do. They were going to stand firm and trust in God. They were going to stand up under the pressure to conform. And so, yes, a decision needed to be made, but guess what? A decision had already been made in their life. In other words, they were not going to allow the outcomes to define their belief. We do that sometimes, don't we? where we think, oh, what are all the outcomes? And maybe I'll shift my belief structure to match what the best outcome might be. No, they have decided to define their beliefs and trust God with the outcome. And that's exactly what was happening here. Saying, God, you're in charge of the outcome. We're going to stand firm on what we know to be true. Now, don't be tempted to think that this was all in their own strength. It wasn't in their own strength that they were doing this. Obviously, they had to have some courage to make that bold stand, to stand up under the pressure. But the strength they were standing upon is the strength of God at work within them. Paul teaches us this in the New Testament as he writes to the church in Corinth. So Paul was under deep persecution. The church in Corinth was under deep persecution as well. And he writes them this letter, and he says this in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So what's he saying? He's saying the pressure is real. It's on every side, and it's just perplexing us. And it's, you know, we're feeling the persecution in this. But he starts off that passage by saying, but there is an all-surpassing power at work within us. Like he said, listen, if it was up to me, if it's up to us, we're like a clay pot, weak and fragile that can crack easily. Like there's not much strength on the outside, but what's on the inside is what truly matters. And in this case, it's the all-surpassing power of God. So what do we learn from that? Trust the power of God. Trust the power of God. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do in this next moment. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. Now, the reason he's leaping to his feet was because in this moment, as they stand up and the band plays, everyone else is bowing, Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and he throws them into the fiery furnace. And there they find themselves, thrown into this furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar peeks in through the door or through the opening into the furnace, and he leaps to his feet in amazement, and he asks his advisors, listen, weren't there three men tied up and thrown into that fire? Certainly, your majesty. And they replied, look, I see four men walking around in that fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in this passage, that God is with them in the fire. God is with them. Now we know this, right? We know that Jesus is with us. We know that he is always with us. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. But it's good to remember that he is with us. Say it. He is with me, right? God is with me. Just say what you already know. He is with me. I know you're in your home. You're watching this on your screen. You're thinking, oh, should I really repeat the pastor? Yes, yeah, say it. Say it with me, would you? He is with me. He is with me. God is with us. Somebody needs this today. He is with you. Jesus is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will provide and protect and comfort and guard. He is with you. But there's more. Look, there's more. And I don't want you to miss this part of the passage. We know he is with us always. But his holy presence takes a new form in the furnace. So for for their whole life, but certainly these past 3 years, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had honored the Lord. They chose to worship him. They kind of shared the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it wasn't until they were in the furnace that they experienced the presence of God walking with them. He took on a new form in the midst of the fire. For the first time, they experienced God's presence in this way, in this unique way, in the furnace. Now, if you're in the midst of a fire, if you feel yourself in the place of extreme pressure, I want you to know that God is with you. And not only is he with you in this sort of like, yeah, God's always with me way, and that there's, I don't mean to make light of that at all, but I want to tell you, he'll meet you in a new way in that place. So look for him. Seek him out. In fact, I was just reminded of that this week. I made a phone call to a storehouser that has moved away. She lives far away, out of town, can't attend storehouse, hasn't been around the church, moved away a couple years ago. And this person had gone through some cancer struggles and found herself in remission. And we all celebrated the answers to prayer and that. And God did a miraculous work in her life. But just recently, she found that the cancer had returned and returned with a vengeance. And in fact, all the treatment options were kind of reaching the end. And someone reached out to me. And so I made a phone call to her. I said, hey, how are you doing in the midst of this? I mean, this is a pretty tough place to be in. And she said, oh, JR, I wouldn't trade this time for anything, because Jesus is so real in my life right now. He has shown up in such a powerful way. Like, I would not trade this moment for anything. She's in the midst of a furnace. She's in the fire. Oh, but God's with her. It's the hope we have. Cling to that hope today. Now, the story takes an interesting turn here. Verse 27, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. So they pull them out of the fire. There's no harm, nor a hair of their head was singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar sees all of this. He's in shock that these guys are alive, looking, kind of standing next to his guards that are dead. These guys are alive. He cries out, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Faith in the fire converts critics. You want to know the best way to share your faith? Stand up for God. You want to know the best way to win others to the Lord? Stand firm for him, even in the midst of the storm. Recognize God's presence in your life, and when your faith is realized, even in the face of the fire, it will convert critics. God will do a work through that. I love the line it says, where he says, oh, they trusted him. They were willing to give up their own lives. And look what God does. He wins over this ungodly king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar goes on. Look at verse 29. I love this passage, makes me scratch my head a little bit. He says this, therefore, I decree, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, I decree that the people of any nation and language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. I love his passion here, right? He's just like, now I make a new decree. Here's a new decree. You say anything bad about the God they serve, I'm going to come and get you, right? I'm going to burn down your house. I'm going to cut you into pieces. So I think God had a little more work to do in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but there was a start of something great unfolding there. Now, here's the deal. Your faith in the fire can convert critics. You don't have to beat someone over the head with your faith. You just trust God. Just trust him in the midst of the pressure, and see what he does. Now, here's the awesome way that this passage ends. And it's not a reason for us to have faith in God, right? It shouldn't be our motive to honor him when the pressure is on. It shouldn't be the reason that we stand up in the face of a culture that wants us to bow down to it. But it's often what happens as a result of it. So look at verse 30. We read, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." These three men, after they came out of the fire, received a great promotion. God blessed them and increased their influence in the region. I believe that God does bless us when we honor him, when we stand firm, when we do not shrink back in our faith, but we stand up for our Lord, when we trust in the power of God within us. There is a blessing on the other side of the furnace. Just ask anybody who's been through a very difficult time. In fact, you might know some people that are faithful to the Lord, and you've watched their faith through a very difficult season, and they stood firm on the Lord. When they come out on the other side, there is a great blessing. One, their relationship with Jesus is so much richer because of what they've been through. And they can have this great confidence in God, more assurance of their faith in him. There is a great blessing when we trust God through the furnace. He will bless you on the other side. And so I'm going to challenge you today to trust him. If you already know the Lord, today's your day to make a declaration, to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or you might personalize it, "I will trust in God in the midst of this crisis. I will stand on the firm rock of Jesus Christ, no matter what the world throws at me." Like, I'm deciding right now in this moment. And when you do that now, in these quiet moments, when the pressure builds, when the storm swirls around, you'll have great confidence to stand on the decision that you've already made. Now, some of you need to decide today. Some of you here, you're far from the Lord. You wouldn't say that you have a relationship with Jesus at all. But he's brought you to this place to invite you into relationship with him. All you need to do is to accept his invitation. And so if you would like to commit or recommit your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just pray, "Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I've gone my own way and I've done my own thing. I have placed my trust in all sorts of things in this world. But today, I'm placing my trust in you. You died on the cross. You went to the grave. You rose again, defeating sin, death, and the grave forever, for eternity. And so I'm trusting in you today. Please come into my life and become my Lord and Savior." If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. We want to celebrate with you and walk with you on your faith journey. Just let us know in the prayer request section on our website. We'd love to follow up with you. But I want to just pray one more prayer for all of us together, that we would make the bold decision to stand up in the face of pressure, of the pressure that we face. And so, Lord, I pray that your hand will be upon each person, that you would give us great courage to follow you, so that when the pressure builds, we would stand strong in you. So we commit today to have a faith that's more than just words and thoughts and feelings, but to be a faith that is acted out by placing our trust fully in you. And we thank you for your presence in the face of fiery trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.